Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you're a guest here, we are preaching through what's called the Lord's Prayer. And inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes, a sermon outline. We do this every week. I'd like to have you take those sermon notes and follow along, if you would, please. As we begin, I just want to say that if this prayer doesn't change your life, then you have missed the point of the prayer altogether. It simply has just gone right over your head. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer just to recite. It's a prayer that deals with your past, your present, and your future. In your sermon notes, there's a box, and I want you to fill in those words. Give us today our daily bread. That is your present. That's your present needs. Today, we're going to look at the subject, forgive us of our debts or our trespasses. That's dealing with your past. And then lead us not into temptation next weekend. That is dealing with our future. So you have your past, your present, and your future. God's provision, we see God's pardon, and we see God's protection. This is a very, very important prayer. Now, last weekend, we looked at verse 11, which was, give us today our daily what? Our daily bread. Today, we want to look at verse 12 that reads in your Bible or on the screen, forgive us of our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So last weekend, I want to say this again, last weekend, we had a bread request. Everybody say the word bread. Last weekend, we had a bread request. This week, we have a forgiveness request. Both are basic and both are essential. Man's deepest physical need is for food, and man's deepest spiritual need is for forgiveness. There's a woman by the name of Jill Briscoe who is an author, a writer, she's a speaker, and she tells a story that one day she was asked to speak on the topic of forgiveness. And so she writes out her manuscript word for word. She types it out, the entire document. And at the end, when she was finished writing it, she did a spell check. And she noticed when she went back and did the spell check that the word forgiveness, instead of writing the word forgiveness, N-E-S-S, she wrote M-E-S-S. It read forgive mess through the entire manuscript. And she looked at that and she decided just to leave it as it was, because the forgiveness of God forgives the mess that we always find ourselves in. Can someone say amen? You see, we have all made messes in our life. Do not think that you are the only person with a messed up life. We've all made messes in our lives, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and therefore, we have all experienced a thing called guilt or a thing called resentment. Life is always difficult, but it is always burdensome when you go through life carrying a load of guilt or a load of resentment. And so my question to you today, my question to everyone on all four campuses, Agua Dulce, West LA, West Valley, and Porter Ranch, how would you like to get rid of all of your guilt and all of your resentment? How would you like to get rid of all your guilt and all your resentment? Well, in your notes, I want you to write this note down. When you are forgiven, when you understand that God in heaven has truly forgiven you for whatever sin you've ever committed, it's only when you realize that you have been forgiven is your guilt removed. There's nothing to be guilty about because God has forgiven you of your sin. And then when you figure out and learn how to forgive each other, when you learn how to forgive people who have sinned against you, people who've wronged you, that's how you get rid of resentment. Now, guilt and resentment are human emotions. I want to explain this, that animals have and can experience fear. And so do we. Animals can experience anger. So do we. Animals can experience sadness. So do we. We have a lot of the same emotions. But animals do not have guilt, and they do not have resentment. Now, dogs, and you know I love dogs, dogs have been accused of having guilty consciences. Now, I don't believe that that's true. I don't think a cat has a conscience at all whatsoever. Can somebody say amen to that? But dogs do have a thing called shame. They know when they've done wrong. In fact, I've got some pictures of some dogs who know that they did something wrong. Here's my first picture. Look at this little guy. Now, you can just tell he's hurting. I don't know what he did, but he knows he did something wrong. Amen? Now, here's another picture. This dog, this one cracks me up. And here, I'll explain this picture. The owner, the wife, the mother, kept discovering that the husband's socks were going missing. They couldn't find the husband's socks. And finally, they found one that was in this dog's sleeping basket. And so she's confronting the dog, and the dog is so embarrassed, the dog can't even look at her. Here's the third picture, and I love this one. The tree is completely knocked over, and the dog, the caption is, the tree just fainted. Now, again, that is a funny picture, but let me explain this to you again. A dog knows when they've done something wrong. They can experience shame, but they don't live in guilt. In other words, the next day, the dog might have done something wrong, but the next day, the dog can't even remember what it did the day before. It carries no guilt. It carries no resentment from what happened in the past. Now, we, on the other hand, human beings, when we do something wrong, we live with guilt. We live every day with resentment. It stays with us. And when you live in a state of guilt, there are many different ways that we deal with that because we have to keep living. One of the things we do is we keep making excuses on why we did what we did, but excuses do not erase the guilt that we are experiencing. Sometimes we will compare ourselves. We'll look at someone else who is guiltier than us, and somehow we think that will make us feel better, but that doesn't remove our guilt. And then there are those who just choose not to think about it. We know we did wrong, but we're not going to think about it. Well, that's called living in denial. The problem is that none of those solutions work. Jesus said that there's only one thing that can free you, only one thing that can free you from guilt and resentment, and that one thing is forgiveness. And in our text, in this text, Jesus shows us how to overcome the grief of guilt and the blight of bitterness. The only remedy for guilt, I want you to get this, the only remedy for guilt is to receive the forgiveness that is yours from heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only remedy for bitterness or resentment when someone sins against you, when someone offends you or wrongs you, that you learn and are able to forgive them. I want you to look down at verse 14. Our text is verse 12, but go down to verse 14. Jesus digs a little deeper. He says, for if, and I want everyone to say the word if, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, if you'll do that, he says that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then he says in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. Now, I want everyone here to say the word ouch. Say it one more time, the word ouch. Say it, ouch. Look at verse 15 again. If, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. And so we learn four things. I want you to write them down quickly. Number one, if you're taking notes, because sin is a universal problem, forgiveness is a universal need. I want to say that again. Because sin is a universal problem. Forgiveness is a universal need. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us have done wrong. Sin is a universal problem. Proverbs 20, verse 9 reads, who can say? Who can say that I've kept my heart pure? Do you know anyone who can say that? Who can say I am clean and without sin? And the answer to that question is obvious. No one can say that. Sin is a universal problem, therefore forgiveness is a universal need that we have. And by the way, that word debt in the NIV is the word trespass. The word trespass means when you break into an area where you do not belong. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, a debt is a failure to pay what you owe. I want you to write this down. The word forgive literally means to cancel a debt. That's what the word means, to cancel a debt. And sin is a debt that all of us have because we've all sinned. Sin is a debt that we all have against God. But praise the Lord, Jesus took care of your debt and Jesus took care of my debt. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He, this is speaking of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, Jesus. By his wounds, we have all been healed. And then verse 6 says, we all of us, like sheep, we all like sheep have done what? We've all gone astray. We, each of us, the Bible says, have turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of us have a debt that we can never, ever pay. Our only remedy for that debt is to declare spiritual bankruptcy and let someone else pay that debt for us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and me. Forgiveness is costly. It's free to you, but it's not cheap. It's not free to God. It cost him his son. As that song goes, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Sin is a universal problem, and forgiveness is a universal need. So number two, your second point in your notes is this. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, particularly this verse and this request, is a very dangerous prayer. This is a risky request. This is a perilous, a daring prayer, a dangerous prayer, if you will. You're saying, God, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. You're asking God to forgive you. We all want the forgiveness of God, amen? But you're not just asking for forgiveness. You're saying, God, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. In other words, God, I want you, you're saying to God, I want you to look at the way I forgive others when they have offended me, and that's the way, God, I want you to forgive me. You're asking God, I hope you're paying attention, you're asking God to forgive you to the same degree and to the same dimension that you are showing forgiveness towards those who've actually literally offended you or sinned against you. If you flip this verse around, it means that if you don't forgive your friend, if you don't forgive your spouse, if you don't forget your coworker, if you don't forget your sibling, you are actually asking God to not forgive you of your sin. In the early years of the American colonies, a missionary by the name of John Wesley had a difficult time dealing with a general called General George Oglethorpe. The general was known as a harsh and a prideful man. And one time, Oglethorpe declared, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, well then, sir, I hope you never sin. You see, whenever we refuse to forgive others, it sets off a terrible chain reaction, all of which are negative. Number one, write these down quickly. Whenever we fail to forgive, number one, it disgraces our Heavenly Father. It disgraces our Heavenly Father. Now, I have three children, two girls and a boy, and Tuesday night of this week, unannounced, I just walked into my daughter's house. I was wanting to see the grandson, of course. So I walked into her house unannounced, and when I walked into the house, she was on a FaceTime. She had on her phone a Skype or a FaceTime. She was talking to her sister. So when I walked into the house, I got to see both of my children. They were talking to each other. And the one daughter hung up the phone, and we were talking, and pretty soon the phone rang, and it was my son. My son had called. Now, none of the three even knew that I was going to stop by, but in that one visit, I got to see all three of my children, and all three of the children were all talking to each other. And don't you see how that was a blessing to me? Don't you see that if my children were fighting, if my children were not getting along, if my children were harboring ill will one against the other, if my children were fighting with each other, that it would be a disgrace to me as a father? And so when we fail to get along with each other and we fail to love one another, it's a disgrace to the Father. Number two, lack of forgiveness, it discourages the saints. There are few things that hurt a church more than an unforgiving spirit. Ken Witten said that when we refuse to forgive, we dam up the flow of God's forgiveness in our lives, and we turn an oasis of fellowship into a desert of misery. And so when we fail to forgive, it disgraces the Father, it discourages the saints. Number three, it disgusts the lost. We are the only Bible that many people read. And when they fail to see forgiveness in the body of Christ, it causes them to doubt the gospel of Jesus Christ altogether. It actually hides the beauty of Jesus from them because they see the ugliness of our unforgiveness. And number four, unforgiveness delights the devil. There's only one person that likes it when we fail to forgive each other, and that's the devil. He loves it when we are at odds with one another. Why, the devil would rather start a church fight than peddle any other sin that he might peddle. A church can run out of room, a church can run out of parking spaces, why, a church can even run out of money, but may it never run out of love and forgiveness and grace. And all God's people said, amen. Now, number three in your outline, this is the gist of this message. Remember that if you refuse to let them off the hook, if you fail to forgive your neighbor or your relative or your friend, if you refuse to let them off the hook, you are the one who's actually on the hook. I want to say that again. If you refuse to let them off the hook, you are the one that's actually on the hook. And in your notes, there's some Bible verses there. I want you to take your pen or your pencil. I want you to circle Matthew chapter 18. I don't have time to read that whole story to you, but if you're here and you're listening to this message and you're struggling with forgiving someone who has sinned against you, you need some time today to read Matthew chapter 18 and read this story of the unmerciful servant. Jesus tells a story about a man who had a large debt. And this man was forgiven of that large debt. And as soon as he had been forgiven of a very large debt, he went out and found a guy who just owed him a little debt, and he had that man thrown into jail. And Jesus said these words in Matthew 18, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Forgiveness, true forgiveness, is giving people what God has already given to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And some of you listening, you are holding on to grudges from people that have offended you and you will not let go. And I want you to know that you are the one that is actually being held captive. You are being held captive by your grudge, by your resentment. You are being held hostage by your bitterness. You are being held hostage by your lack of forgiveness. And when you learn to forgive others, you set a prisoner free, and you'll discover that the prisoner is you. Now, there's a rule that's known as the golden rule in the Bible. Now, hear me out. Nowhere in the Bible do we see the phrase golden rule. That phrase, golden rule, does not exist in the Bible. That's just a phrase that we came up with. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that we call the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. And that, what we know as the golden rule, goes like this: do unto others as you would have them, what? Say it. Do unto you. Now, we call that the golden rule. I think we should call that the silver rule, because I think there's a rule that's greater than that rule. Again, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call that the golden rule. That should be called the silver rule, because the golden rule is even more important, more valuable than that rule. I think this should be the golden rule: do unto others as God has done unto you. In your notes, there's a box. I want you to write this down. Every single one of you have a choice. Every one of you have a choice. You can either choose not to forgive because of what someone has done to you, or you can choose to forgive in spite of what they have done to you. But every one of you get to choose. You can either not forgive because they've hurt you, or you can choose to forgive in spite of what they've done to you. I want you to know and hear me out that while Jesus was on the cross, while Jesus was being crucified, not before, not after, it was while he was on the cross, while he was suffering. It wasn't afterwards where he was like, you know, he was looking back and thinking about all the people that had mistreated him. No, the Bible says that while he was on the cross, while he was bleeding, while he was suffering, he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at that moment, when the Lord said that, in the midst of his suffering, the Lord, by his example and by his words and by his actual forgiveness, he set the precedent for every single one of us, that every single human being needs to learn how to forgive even in the midst of their pain. Sam Jones was the one who said these words, "I will always practice forgiveness because I am convinced that no one has ever treated me as badly as I have treated Jesus Christ." Charles Spurgeon was the one who said, "Go to Calvary to learn how you may be forgiven, and then linger there to learn how to forgive others." If I'm to forgive as I have been forgiven, I need to ask myself, exactly how have I been forgiven? And that's a great question. How has God forgiven you? If you can answer that question, then you know how you're supposed to forgive others. Number one, instantly. When I repented and I turned to God, God didn't wait 6 months to forgive me. He forgave me instantly. The moment I asked, there was no delay. There was no hesitation. I turned to God and God forgave me that moment. And that's the way we're to forgive each other. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts, and let him let man turn to the Lord." I don't care who you are. If you will simply turn to the Lord, God will have mercy on him and he will freely pardon that individual. You know what I've noticed about us when people come and ask us if we will forgive them, most of us, we know we should, we're willing to do so, but we don't want to do it instantly because we want that person to suffer a little bit. You know, because they really hurt me. So when they come and someone asks for forgiveness, we want them to suffer a little while, so we'll say something, well, let me think about it. Well, what are you thinking about? Well, we're just delaying. It's a tactic, so that person has to suffer a little longer. If someone comes and asks for forgiveness, we should forgive them as quickly as the Lord has forgiven us, instantly. Number two, we have been forgiven repeatedly. The forgiveness of God comes to us, and He forgives us over and over and over and over and over and over again. True forgiveness doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you if you promise me that you won't ever do that again. If you can promise me you'll never do it again, I'll forgive you. That's not biblical forgiveness. Peter was the one in Matthew 18 who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, how many times? How many times am I supposed to forgive my neighbor? Seven times? The rabbis taught that you only need to forgive someone three times. So Peter thought he was being real spiritual, saying, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Up to seven? Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you're so foolish. You're supposed to forgive 70 times seven. Well, you mean over and over and over and over and over again? You're asking me I'm supposed to keep forgiving people when they sin against me, when they hurt me, when they do wrong against me? I'm supposed to forgive them over and over and over and over and over again? Well, do you want God to forgive you over and over and over and over again when you keep messing up? Well, there's your answer. Number three, we're not to forgive fractionally, but we're to forgive completely. God doesn't forgive you of part of your sin. God forgives you of all of your sin. Can someone say amen? I have a calculator with me. I brought a calculator with me today. And you've got all these buttons and you do all these equations on here. My favorite button is the one that says C. And that's the clear button. And what that means is if I'm doing something here and I mess up, all I have to do is I just push the C button. Just push the C button. And the whole thing is there's no record of my error. There's no record of my errors. I push C, it's gone. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in what? Abounding in love. Listen, the moment you turn to God, God will instantly forgive you of all of your sin, not part of your sin, but He will forgive you of all of your sin. And number four, write this down. When He forgives us what I call forgetfully, because the Bible says that when God forgives, that God forgets. Once God has forgiven you of your sin, He can't even remember that sin. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, you and I, we like to forgive people when they mess up, but we don't ever forget because we keep it in our memory bank, because if they ever do that again, we're going to remind them of the last time that they did that. And that's not true forgiveness. If you truly, truly forgive someone of a sin, you will never, ever use that against them again in the future. You will never talk about that to anyone else because you have forgiven them. It should no longer even exist. You're not going to dwell on it yourself. You're going to get to a point where you can't even remember that sin. I have people all the time who come up to me and say, Pastor, I need to apologize to you. I said this about you, or I did this. You remember that? And I go, I don't even remember. They've been carrying all this guilt and all this bitterness. I don't even remember what they did. And you have to learn how to not dwell on those things, and you'll get to where you can't even remember. But if you continue to dwell on the offense, it means that you truly have not forgiven them the way they need to be forgiven. So how does God forgive us? Well, he forgives us instantly, he forgives us repeatedly, he forgives us completely, and he forgives us forgetfully, and that's exactly how we should forgive each other. And all God's people said, amen. As we prepare to close, I want you to stay with me. How many of you are still with me? You're still with me, you're still with me. There are times where each of us say, I don't feel like forgiving. There are those of you who also say, I just don't feel like I've been forgiven. I want you to write this down. To change your emotion, you have to change your devotion. To change the way you feel, you have to change what you are devoted to. This is Jesus' whole point of this prayer. Don't make your wrong your God. You say, but they hurt me. They ruined my reputation. Dethrone your reputation. Don't make your hurt your God. Jesus is your God. Your Father in heaven is your God. I want you to write this down quickly. Stop dwelling on what has been done to you and begin to thank and worship and dwell and focus on what God has done for you. Carl Menninger is a famous psychiatrist, and he wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin. And he said that if he could convince patients in his psychiatric hospital, if he could only convince people that their sins had been forgiven, he said that 75% of them would have walked out of that hospital the very next day. Life is too sweet to be haunted by the mistakes of our past. And life is too short to hold on to bitterness and to resentment. I close with this story of it's a true story. I looked it up and read it several times this week, of a man named Rusty Woomer, W-O-O-M, like room with a W, Rusty Woomer. Rusty was the 244th person in South Carolina to be sentenced to an electric chair, again in South Carolina. Rusty grew up in a small town in West Virginia. He came from a broken home. He was beaten and abused by his father. He quit school when he was in the ninth grade. He became a drug addict at age 16. At age 19, he was sentenced to 3 years in a state prison because he stole 14 cases of beer. When he got out, he returned to a cycle of drugs and alcohol, every drug imaginable. And one night, he was completely stoned out of his mind. Rusty Woomer met an ex-convict, a man by the name of Eugene Scar, and they went to a coin shop. They stole all the coins, and they killed the coin collector, the man who owned the store, a man named John Turner, age 67 years of age. They left that coin shop and went to a random house. They just chose a house a couple of miles away, went inside and killed two occupants, stole some more money, stole some more guns, and moved on. They eventually ended up into what's called Pawley's Island and robbed a convenience store. They kidnapped two clerks, Della Louise Seller, she was 34 years of age, and Wanda Summers, age 24. They took these two girls to a remote area, raped both of them, shot both of them. One lived, Della Sellers died. Later that same night, the police caught Rusty and his companion. They were completely stoned, again out of their mind, in a hotel there in Myrtle Beach. The friend, his acquaintance, shot himself, committed suicide. But the police captured and arrested a drugged out Rusty. And while he was on death row, Rusty, and this is a long story, but I read it. It's an amazing story. While he was on death row, Rusty was genuinely and miraculously converted to Jesus Christ. He wrote letters to the families of his victims asking for their forgiveness. He began to witness to and led other prisoners who were on death row to Jesus Christ. He would sit hour upon hour in his cell reading scriptures. In the days before he was executed, he actually created a video to be shown in schools, warning children and students to stay away from drugs and alcohol and a life of death and destruction that they lead to. Part of his final statement before he was executed, he wrote, "I want to tell everyone that I am fine. I have never known peace like I have known it in my final days here on earth. I know some people say that I got a jailhouse religion, and they are right. I turned to Jesus in prison when I had no place else to turn. Words cannot express what Jesus has done for me. He knows, and that's all that really matters. But right before he was taken to the electric chair, he picked up a plain envelope, and he trembled when he saw the return address. It was from Lee Hewitt, the younger brother of Della Sellers, the woman whose murder Rusty would die for." As he read that note from Lee Hewitt, again, the brother of the man that the woman he killed, here's what Lee Hewitt wrote to him. "For years, I hated you with all of my heart. I wanted to kill you for what you did to my sister. I only regretted that you were in prison where I couldn't get to you. But I myself have spent a lot of time in prison for things that I've done wrong. I felt like a failure, but one day," he writes, "I became a Christian. And the more I learned about being a Christian, the more I knew I had to forgive you. I didn't want to forgive you." But he says, "It got to the place where I couldn't even pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I couldn't even pray the prayer. It made me so mad. Now I had to forgive you. Now the ball was in my court, and I began to pray about it. And I want you to know that God performed a miracle in my heart, and I'm just writing to tell you these words. I forgive you." And then he writes this, "We are brothers in Christ. I love you." This is an actual, true, divine story. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a wonderful thing to be forgiven from the Lord God above. Can someone say amen? I want to thank God and I want to praise God that anyone and everyone can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And once you experience his miraculous grace and forgiveness, if you truly experience that, you can't help but forgive those who sin and trespass against you. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, I pray your blessing and your anointing upon these words. There is someone listening who is deep in wrestling match with someone who has sinned against them. There are those here today who are living in guilt because they cannot even imagine or believe that you would truly forgive them for something that they've done. But God, help us to bring all of our sins to the foot of the cross and to realize there that God's mercy and God's grace flows freely and flows richly. And that if we simply come to Jesus, that he will indeed forgive us. And then that grace and that mercy that we have received, we'll spend the rest of our days on this earth sharing that grace and that love and that forgiveness with anyone who may ever sin or offend us. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.